Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. Today I'm actually sitting in the worship space or the sanctuary of Metropolitan Tabernacle Church at Elephant and Castle in London. I'm sitting on the very front pew, and I just attended the annual general meeting of the Trinitarian Bible Society. And seated next to me is Craig Dennison. Craig is my guest. So, Craig, welcome to this podcast interview.
Thank you for having me, Jeff.
Great. Good to have you. And he agreed, Craig agreed to speak with me for a few moments. He is a deputation speaker. Is that the right term?
That's correct. Yeah.
That's not a term we use a lot in the U.S. Okay. But what is it? What is a deputation speaker?
A deputation speaker is somebody who goes round on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society and gives reports on the work of the society and speaks on our principles that underpin the work that we do, especially our stand on the Authorized Version and the Hebrew Masoretic and Greek Textus Receptus.
And you do this full-time? You're a full-time deputation speaker?
Yes, for the last 3.5 years, this has been my full-time job.
And how many full-time deputation speakers work for the Trinitarian Bible Society?
There are two in the UK that work full-time, and there's a number of men that work part-time. There's one man in Wales who has recently retired, but he keeps on the ministry of the Welsh-speaking churches, because the rest of us don't speak Welsh, so we're very thankful that he continues the ministry amongst the Welsh-speaking churches.
So I'm guessing that the American audience can tell that your accent is a little bit different than maybe a standard, what we would think of as a standard English accent. So where are you from?
I was born in Northern Ireland, which is part of the United Kingdom, so I have a Northern Irish accent. But I spent 5 years living in England and 5 years living in Scotland. So the first time I met my wife, she thought I was English because I speak a little differently to the rest of the people in Northern Ireland. But I have to, so that the English and the Scottish and the Welsh understand me.
So you're really trilingual. You speak Northern Irish, Scottish, English, and English.
Then. Yes. Well, really, to speak English, you just have to enunciate all the letters. In Northern Ireland, we try to say a three-syllable word in one syllable.
Okay.
So if I was to speak fluent Northern Irish, you wouldn't understand me, neither would your listeners.
And you're a minister. You have standing in the Free Church, Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Is that correct?
Yes, I studied in their Bible College, the Whitfield College of the Bible, and I was ordained to the ministry in a little fishing village in Scotland called Gardenstown, and I pastored a church there for just under 5 years.
Okay. And how did you come to the faith? Did you grow up in a Christian family or not?
Well, I grew up in Northern Ireland. We had a nominal church-going behaviour in our family, but really we didn't go to church all that often in my teenage years. Whenever we moved to a town called Banbridge, my parents said, "Do you want to go to Sunday school?" And I thought, this is my get-out-of-jail card, so I said, no, I don't want to go. So they didn't make me go. I had an interest in politics. Being from Northern Ireland, a lot of people have an interest in politics. And I decided to study politics at university in England. But part of my reason for going to university was to enjoy the student lifestyle that many young people live for. But it was during my time at university that, although I had professed to be an atheist, I came to realize that there was a God, and I was a fool for saying there was no God. Whenever I went home for the Christmas holidays in 2004, the Lord had been dealing with me, and I was under great conviction of sin, suddenly going to all the worldly places held no attraction to me anymore. Whenever I went home for those Christmas holidays, my parents said they weren't giving me any more money to spend in the bars and clubs, which at the time I was greatly annoyed by, but now I'm ever so thankful for. So I had to go out and get a job that Christmas holiday to earn money to go out. And I was working on December the 25th or 26th, 2004, the year the tsunami hit the Indian Ocean. And it was the Lord's Day, and I remember hearing of the tsunami that morning, and it terrified me all day, thinking that if I had have been standing on those beaches whenever the waves came in, that I'd be lost forever. So I was driving home that evening, and I was driving past a Free Presbyterian church that I'd never been in before, and I stopped the car at the side of the road and got out and saw there was a service at 6:30. And I thought, I'm going to go to that service tonight. So I went home, got changed, went out to the meeting, and heard the gospel clearly preached and clearly presented. And I remember the minister making the point that we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Mm. And that terrified me, because I knew that I wasn't saved and I wasn't ready to do that. So I went home that evening, and I simply remember in my bed that evening calling upon the name of the Lord. I didn't know what all that meant, but I just knew that evening that I cried to the Lord for mercy. Now, I struggled terribly in the early days as a Christian. I had no Christian friends. I had a girlfriend who wasn't a believer, and the first couple of weeks were extremely difficult. But I remember sitting in the airport, but flying back to university, and I made it my prayer, saying, Lord, I can't do this. I really need your help. And I arrived back at my student accommodation with my friends who were waiting for me to go out to the pub that night. And I said, no, I'm not going to the pub. I'm going to church. And they laughed at me. They thought I was joking. But I said, no, I'm serious. I'm going to church. I'm not going to the pub anymore. So I do thank God that, as Peter says, he keeps us. We're kept by the power of God. It's not of ourselves.
Mm. And so when you came, were back in England for university, there was a Free Presbyterian church?
No. I went to university in a city called Nottingham, very famous for Robin Hood.
Right, right.
But I struggled to find a King James Bible-using church. I found some churches that were faithful, but maybe didn't preach the whole counsel of God. So I did struggle in Nottingham to find a faithful evangelical church.
And then you went to the Free Presbyterian Church, seminary or Bible college after Nottingham?
After Nottingham, I moved to another city called Bath. And I lived.
Beautiful city.
Oh, beautiful.
I went there when I was here in November, December.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, it's lovely. Well, I lived at one end and worked at the other end, so I had to walk about an hour every day to get to work. But anyway, when I was living in Bath, I started attending the Free Presbyterian Church in Bristol. Ah. I had been going to a Baptist church in Bath, which had about 300 and lots of young people, but I just didn't feel the ministry was as faithful as it could have been. So I started attending the Free Presbyterian Church in Bristol that only had about 15 people, and I was the youngest by quite a margin, but I was getting fed on the Word of God.
I bet you really encouraged them when you showed up, probably.
Yes, I didn't realize at the time. It was only after I became a pastor that I that I realized just how much encouragement young people bring to congregations.
Right. So you did the ministerial training. You had 5 years as a pastor.
Yes.
Why did you make the transition from pastoral ministry to being a deputation speaker?
When I was at Bristol, the Trinitarian Bible Society sent a deputation speaker to our church, and they told us about the work of the society, and it was the first I'd heard of the TBS. And I thought that surely this is the very heart of missionary work, putting the Bible in the hands of needy sinners. So from then I became a member and supported the society, never realizing that one day the Lord might lead me to work for them. I was enjoying the pastorate in Scotland, but there was one particular Lord's Day, or one particular Monday after a Lord's Day, I had a heavy burden for the work of the society, the the current deputation speaker, Dr. David Allen, was retiring, and I knew that they needed a replacement, and I just couldn't shake off this impression that was on me that whole day. I spoke to my wife and she says, well, if it's of the Lord, he'll open or close the door. So I made contact with the society and Dr. David Allen. And Dr. Allen said to me, he said, you'll not believe this, but on the very day you were burdened about this work, I was recommending you to the society to be my replacement.
Wow.
The Lord makes no mistakes in his providence.
Wow.
Regarding that. So from there, we had several interviews and discussions, and I started in April 2019.
And your task is to, upon the invitation of churches, go in and preach and promote the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and the distribution of Bibles and the other things that it does. So in how many churches do you speak in a typical year?
In a year, probably between 130 and 150.
You're doing Lord's
churches.
Day meetings and midweek meetings as well?
Yes, primarily midweek meetings. And I also get the opportunity to take assembly meetings in schools. I get invited to conferences to speak on subjects relating to the textual position of the TBS and why we promote the authorized version in the English. So there's a wide variety of different meetings. I get asked to go to young people's fellowships to speak to them about the revelation of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy, the preservation, and these fundamental doctrines.
You mentioned earlier that when you were a college student, you wanted to find a church that used the authorized version of the King James Version. Yes. How, as now as a seminary-trained pastor and a deputation speaker, how do you see the connection between the text of Scripture and a preferred translation of Scripture?
I think the more you study these things, the more your understanding increases. Perhaps as an early Christian, I only knew an outline of why the King James was the most accurate translation, but the more you delve into it and you realize that it's to do with the text that underpins it, that you really appreciate the faithfulness of the authorized version. Many people use arguments for the AV, it's easier to memorize and so forth, and these are true and right, but the most important reason by far is that it is translated from the providentially preserved Word of God. And I think that level of understanding is missing among many Christians today. It's maybe not being taught from the pulpit, but then again, it's maybe not being taught in the seminaries either. So if the pastor hasn't taken it upon himself to look into these things, then he'll not have an understanding. One of the biggest things that people say to me is, oh, but the ESV is from the Textus Receptus, like the authorized version. And I have to politely interject and say, well, actually, the ESV is not from the Textus Receptus. It's from the modern critical text. And there's many pastors are surprised to find that piece of information.
Yeah, I remember when the ESV Study Bible came out and it was being very heavily promoted by Crossway. And at the time, I was a member of the Evangelical Theological Society and was at a national meeting. And John Piper was there, and he was doing a biographical talk on William Tyndale, and he was talking about how the ESV is in the Tyndale tradition. And I was thinking to myself, no, it's really not. It's from the English Revised Version of 1881, and then the American Standard Version, and then the Revised Standard Version. The ESV really is a revision, an evangelical revision of the RSV, which was used by mainline Protestants, and it was really a departure from the Tyndale King James Version tradition with respect to wording and translation and the kind of formal correspondence method you find in the AV. But anyways, that's a whole nother sidetrack. That's interesting, though. We were talking the other day, And I was asking you, what are the most common questions you get from people, sort of, I don't know, challenging or maybe just honest questions about why don't you move on to the modern critical text and why don't you move on to modern translations?
Yes, some of the biggest questions would be, why don't the TBS revise the King James Version? And then when you push people a little and say, well, what would you like revised? And they say, well, take out all the these and thous. And then you explain to them that the these and thous are actually more accurate because they use the first person singular and plural, whereas the modern translations don't do that. They just have the word you. And once you explain that to people, then they then appreciate the reasons for the these and thous. And then if you explain, there's a very easy way to remember. If it begins with a T, it's singular. If it begins with a Y, it's plural. And that helps people. The next one I would get asked a lot is the New King James from the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic. And again, we have to show people that it isn't. It's from the majority text for the New Testament, with heavy leanings from the critical text, and in many places it actually follows the NIV rather than the King James Version. I wouldn't get asked an awful lot about the differences in the critical text because, quite frankly, a lot of people just aren't aware that there's such a thing as a critical text. Now, you really have to educate people that not all Bibles are translated from the same Hebrew and Greek texts, that there are two completely different families from which Bibles are translated. And I have to say that most ordinary folk in the congregation are shocked to find out that the NIV, the ESV, the Good News Bible are translated from different Hebrew and Greek texts.
Right. I know you were telling me at least one story recently about a conversation with I don't know if it was someone aspiring to the ministry about the ending of Mark, and he hadn't heard kind of an argument for the traditional text of Mark. Did I remember that correctly?
Yes, this young man I was giving a lecture on the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. And he hadn't been aware that there had been a controversy about the last 12 verses. I mentioned in particular that John MacArthur didn't believe the last 12 verses were inspired. And this young man, who's now in seminary, was shocked to find out that some prominent men denied the inspiration of the last 12 verses of Mark. And then he got into seminary to find out that one of his lecturers does not believe in the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. So he was ever so thankful that he had heard a lecture on that, vindicating the authenticity of the last 12 verses of Mark before he went into seminary.
Great. Well, brother, we have to leave the space we're in. I told him that it was going to be a short interview. And we have to leave so they can get the sanctuary here prepared for worship tomorrow here at Metropolitan Tabernacle. Thank you so much for taking the time for this brief conversation. And I really appreciate the work you're doing as a deputation speaker for the Trinitarian Bible Society. And I wish you God's blessing in your life and ministry.
Yes, well, thank you for having me, Jeff.
All right. We'll bring this short interview to a close. Hope you found this encouraging, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode in this podcast series. Till then, take care and God bless.